I'm going to ask that you stand for the reading of God's Word. Today I'm going to read only one verse, that is 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. My normal practice is not to read only a verse, but today I'd like to think about this before we plow ahead further into the epistle of 1 John. And so let us hear the word of the Lord this morning. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Let me pray. Our blessed Lord, our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke by your Spirit through the wise men of Israel, we ask, O Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us this morning, that you or he would illumine to us the very pages and words that through him were written. Unfold to us your word and give us light. Impart to us understanding, simple as we are. And, O Lord, grant us the wisdom that comes from on high. And it's through our Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I entitled this The Character of God because I want to speak specifically this morning about God, and particularly the line, God is light. I want to begin this way. I think it's common that we hear people say, or sometimes we say it ourselves, something along the lines of this, that somebody will say something about God and your response or their response will be, well, the God that I serve doesn't or does such and such or says or does such and such. Or the opposite, that the God that I serve doesn't do or say these things. So, you know, an easy example is the God that I serve, well, he doesn't put people in hell. That's, you know, be kind of harsh or something. Lots of ways to respond to this. Maybe at times would like to ask a question. How do you know? How do you know what your God says or does? It's fair enough, I think. Sometimes you get crickets, you know, just that eerie sound of silence because they don't have an answer. Sometimes. Sometimes, though, and probably more often, what you get is an appeal to the Bible with a logical inference. Now, we have an appeal like that here, God is light. Later in 1 John, we'll hear this, the appeal that I'm going to make. Also, they will appeal to the fact that God is love. And the logical inference then is, because God is love, he won't do this. He won't put people in hell, let's say, something like that. However it would work. And so what you see happening is that what folks like to do is they like to pick an attribute of God, and they like to run everything through that attribute, including God himself. In other words, they take from God an attribute and run everything through it. That's a problem. We don't know or understand God that way. But sometimes they do the other thing. So they take God and they just take him and divide him out into all of his attributes. And they make God simply a whole bunch of parts. And not a single whole. Not God is one. And so what we're going to do here is we're going to think about God this morning. Who he is. And his character. And we're going to base it on this line, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Because neither of those ways of viewing God is correct. That is to take one attribute and run everything through it, or to split God out into a bunch of attributes in that way. None of that's correct. God himself revealed himself through the whole of Scripture. Now, we recognize that God revealed himself in nature. That is, we know some things about God in nature, who he is, that there is a God, and that he is all-powerful. That's what Romans tells us. That's kind of, in essence, what we know from general revelation. But that God himself is revealed in the pages of Scripture, and he reveals himself in the whole of Scripture, but he especially reveals himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's actually the connection that we have here in 1 John. If you were to look at verses 1 through 4, which we did last week, you would see that all of what transpired was that John himself told us that all of this was because they heard a message by one whom they touched, and they saw, and they heard, and that is Jesus. But now John tells us that they heard a message from this one, And that message was, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. We can see that as a summary kind of a statement. So that revelation that we're going to see here is something that is understandable, that is something very specific, and more than anything else, it is directed towards certain kinds of conclusions that pertain to you. The character of God, particularly as we're going to see it in 1 John, is the ground of our doctrine, our ethics, and our fellowship. Those three things John is going to talk about repeatedly: doctrine, ethics, and fellowship. And so he's going to talk about these three things now in relation to the summary statement, the beginning heading thesis, God is light. So that before we even derive doctrine, we have to know God. And so we know him then by summarizing who he is. And we call that doctrine. This is our instruction and our fellowship and our ethics. All of that is grounded in the person of God himself. And so what we have here then is particularly God is light, which is significant here for us and for the community of faith that was there that John was writing to, because at times churches are beset by darkness, darkness of ethics, darkness of fellowship, darkness of doctrine. And so John wants to set us straight by saying that the first order of importance is that you and I are to know God. So I want to do this in two headings today, two points. Point number one is going to be the message from the Word of Life. The message from the Word of Life. And this is the first part of the verse there. And then the second point is going to be God is light. God is light. So we're just going to take the verse and break it down into two parts. Now I think that the statement God is light, so this is the message from the Word of Life. The Word of Life is Jesus there, speaking of verses 1 through 4. But anyway, I think that the phrase or the clause, God is light, in whom there is no darkness at all, is the Apostle John's thesis for the whole entire book. Now, I say that because it reads like a summary statement. So the message which we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, God is light, in whom there is no darkness at all, reads like a summary statement. So I think it's can be called a summary statement, a thesis statement. But verse 5 also acts as a heading. You have the prologue, the introduction to the book, and then you have this statement. God is light. This is the message that we heard. So it seems to function as a heading. Now, a third reason I think it's the thesis statement is that, and this is going to be the emphasis of where we're going to go today, is that although Jesus Christ is the formal content of John's message, and by formal content, what I mean is the structure through which everything comes. He told us that in the previous verses. So although Jesus Christ is the formal content of John's message, the material content, what it's actually about, is God, the unseen Father. Okay. And then the last one is simply this, that this idea that God is light is not a new concept. John, the apostle here, does not make this up. This is not new. It's rooted all the way back into the Old Testament as a foundational doctrine, but all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, we could say. So this is not a new concept. And so in that, we want to see this as a thesis statement that's going to help us to understand what John's going to tell us regarding doctrine and ethics and fellowship. But more to the point of what I said a moment ago, that the third reason I think this is a thesis statement is that all of these things come through the lens of Christ. And what I mean by that is this: John and the apostle in his gospel, also in the prologue, so the ending of the introduction, verse 118, chapter 1, verse 18 of the gospel of John, he writes this: "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." Now, some translations do a little bit differently. They talk about the only Son, which is probably who this is talking about. In fact, it is talking about the only Son, who is at the Father's side, or as it may say, in his bosom. He has made him known. So, in other words, what John tells us in his gospel is that Christ came, and his mission to humanity is to tell us who God the Father is in his character and in his ways. That's what he came to do. In fact, he tells us that he does that because he is in a special relationship with the Father. He is his Son who is at his side. And He is to explain him, make him known. Actually, for some of you, not all of you, but for some of you, you'll enjoy this, that he uses the word that we get our word exegete from. So theologians are known for exegeting the scriptures, to draw out. It's a Greek word, to draw out. That's the idea here, or to make known. And that's what he says Jesus does of the Father. He makes him known. All right. So that's his mission. And to do that, he does tells us of his character, that is God's character and his actions. But he does this not just to simply pass along information, but it is that you are to know God and you are to be like him. But we recognize that you and I are in a fallen state. That is, that you and I are in a state where we cannot know God nor be like him because of sin. And so the prism through which we look, or the lens through which we look, is Christ. And it is him who comes to us to save us, that we may know God and be like him. The image that we have that was fallen is now restored. So this is what John is going to drive at, so that as a grounding of this, any doctrine, any fellowship, any ethics are all grounded in God himself, but only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ's work of death and resurrection. All right, so that's the structure that we have here that John wants to proceed on. And I think that we should gladly receive this message. This is the God that you and I say that we know and that we serve. And we do that. We serve him in a technical sense in worship. That's what we do when we gather together weekly. We serve the Lord. And in serving him, we recognize that God tells us how it is that we are to serve him. He regulates our worship. Maybe better, he declares what our worship ought to look like, that it ought to have God's word, and that it ought to have prayer, and it ought to have sacraments, that he tells us, this is how I want to be worshipped. So we need to hear that, because this is God's revelation to us, particularly in that way. We serve him in living. Right, so these are the three categories that John's going to use. Fellowship, we'll substitute that for worship. Living, that's the ethics, how it is that we are to live. So he reveals to us proper conduct to serve him. And in doctrine, he reveals to us who he is, to who we are to believe in. Now, he doesn't necessarily do it in that order. These are the three things that John will talk about repeatedly throughout here. And so we should gladly receive this, because we are now going to be instructed in a way that we will know God better and serve him better in particularly these three areas. And so he does that, John does that, by then emphasizing the fact that God is light. Mainly here referring to truth and holiness. So those are two of the attributes of God, and we're going to look at those in a moment. But he is going to emphasize truth and holiness. God is light. But this message should also stir up within us praise. Because we see before us that God is light, this asserts to us God's excellency in his divine nature. God's excellency in his divine nature. So in other words, John is going to put before us God. And he's going to say God is light. And he's going to put that there before us, and we're going to behold him. And we're going to behold him in Christ. And we want to praise him for the fact that he is who he is. And he is excellent in all of his ways. That we find within him no defect. We find within him no mixture, no imperfection. God is light. As James would tell us, there is no shadow of turning. He is pure in all he is. All right. Second point. God is light. So that's just to open it up. That this was the message. And this is how we're going to frame the message. The message, number two, is God is light. Now, we want to take a step back. We want to think about God's nature a little bit. Now, this can be challenging at times, but since we are looking at who God is, it's going to be helpful to us to understand a couple of things about how theologians think about God's nature, how maybe you ought to think about God's nature. So we understand that God is one. So that's Deuteronomy chapter 6. That, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So he is a single, simple entity, right? So he's not complex. And what we mean by that is this. He is not made up of parts. You and I are complex. At the very minimum, we would say that we are a body and soul, a material and an immaterial part. So we have the complexity of two. God is not that. He is spirit. He is one in his essence. Although we do say that in his persons he is three. So he's one essence, single, one God. All right, so it's important to get that distinction. But we also recognize, because we are finite people, we have to make categories of things, that God himself has attributes. But God's attributes are who he is. He is not comprised of attributes. He is the attributes. We can say attributes or characteristics or his nature, and we mean all the same thing. That is, things like love and mercy and truth and holiness. We call all of those things and more God's attributes. But what we want to make sure that we understand is that we say, as one theologian says, using the Shorter Catechism, that God is infinitely, eternally, unchangeable in his, and then fill in the attribute, his holiness. He is infinitely, eternally unchangeable in his love. He is infinitely, eternally unchangeable in his truth or whatever. So in other words, he's not made up of them. He is all of those things at the same time. And we say another thing. We say that God's attributes are incommunicable. That is, his self-existence. He does not communicate that with man. You and I come into existence. God himself always exists. But he also has communicable attributes, things that he shares with humanity. And we know a lot of them. Love, truth, grace. These are attributes that God has or is, and he shares them with humanity, with us. And he calls us to be like him. So this is what I'm getting at, that when Christ comes to declare to us who God is, and that we are to know him and be like him, we are at the very least to be in that way, like him in his attributes, particularly in the ones that he shares with us. So there's a Dutch theologian, his name's Herman Bovink, he's deceased now, but he wrote this, and this is a summary of what I've been saying. In his work, The Doctrine of God, he wrote, "Every attribute is identical with his being. He is what he has. Whatever God is, he is completely and simultaneously." And that's what I wanted to get at. That's what he is. So when we begin to think about these things, I don't want us to make the mistake of chopping God up into pieces or making him complex. He is single in that way. But we also recognize that God's attributes can be categorized. God has the attribute of being, in which he himself is a spirit or is spirit. He also has a list of attributes that would fall under his sovereignty, his purpose. But for our purposes, we want to recognize two categories of his attributes. We want to recognize, firstly, the mental or intellectual knowledge and wisdom and veracity or truth. And so this is what God is Light is getting at, one of the aspects, that God himself is truth, and that in that he is true to himself in his revelation, in his relation to his people, he is faithful. So God himself is true. That's one meaning of God is Light. The second meaning, another kind of attribute, is moral, that he is good and loving and holy and righteous, those things. But particularly the holiness of God, that he is distinct from all of his creatures because he is God and he is morally pure. And so we are called upon, in some sense, to be distinct. We are called out of the world to live in Christ. But more so, it's getting at, when it applies to us, the idea of being morally pure. And so these two sets of attributes, his moral attributes, particularly holiness, and his intellectual attributes, particularly truth or veracity, are what we're getting at when the Bible uses the metaphor God is Light. And so he is calling us to know him and be like him, but more particularly to apply it in those areas of our doctrine, of our fellowship, and of our ethics. So God is Light is a well-used metaphor. John the Apostle is not the first one to use it. He wasn't the only one to use it. It wasn't even new to him. By the time he's using it in the first century, a lot of other religions and a lot of other religious societies had used that word or that metaphor, that God is Light, in some way. The Jewish people had, at the time in the first century, something called the Qumran community. And for our sake, I just want to simply point out that this was a kind of a separatist group. They lived kind of separately from the rest of Israel. They kind of were concentrated in religious studies. They copied a lot of the Old Testament. They wrote a lot of works. You know that they've given to us the Dead Sea Scrolls. So that's the Qumran community. My point is simply this. In their original writings, they have and use this metaphor that God is light. And they use it in a way that is somewhat biblical. That is, to recognize truthfulness or holiness in God. But pagan religions use this kind of metaphor too. They use the idea of light and darkness. They worship gods and goddesses of the sun and the moon and the stars. They understood enlightenment versus ignorance. They understood the dualism of this. So this idea that God is light was not new to anybody who was reading this at this time. What may have been new, maybe for the Christians, I don't know, was certainly the idea that John is going to posit to them, to them, in the statement God is light, some very specific things about God himself and the working out of that in the community. John himself doesn't use this based upon the Jewish community. He doesn't use this based upon paganism. He uses this because it is a metaphor that is deep into the Old Testament. So he knows his Bible. So, for example, light suggests a couple of things, and this is why John uses it. Light comes into existence in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. That's the first thing that we hear. God says, "Let there be light," and there was light, and there was morning, and there was evening, and there was the first day. That's the first thing out of God's mouth is, "Let there be light." So, at the very immediate sense, you get that light, at least as something created by God, not at this point maybe something inherent to God, is something that follows and obeys his command. He says, "Let there be," and there is. But we recognize here that there is something of his purpose and his character that is revealed in that. Because we learn later that God himself is light and that there is no darkness. And so it's not coincidental that he himself would create as a first order light. Because it is inherent within himself. This is who he is. He is light. But light plays a prominent role throughout the Old Testament. We see it in the Exodus. For those of you who know that Moses first meets God in the burning bush, where we hear particularly this bush that was not burned as God's majestic holiness, that it was ground upon which Moses had to take off his shoes before he could approach the bush, that God is holy. See, again, we hear the echoes of what this light means. Now, there it was light and heat, but light particularly as that which is not only illuminating, but that which is holy. But we see it at the end of the Exodus as well, when Israel is coming out and having crossed the Red Sea, God places before them these pillars of fire and cloud, but particularly the one of fire, whereupon it gave them illumination in the evening, and it gave them guidance. They were to stay on one side of it. They were to follow it. They were to move when those pillars moved. So illumination and guidance. But we hear this in David's prayer. So in 2 Samuel, the last prayer that is recorded of David himself, and it takes place in chapters 22 and 23. And at near the middle of the prayer, in chapter 22, verse 29, David prays this: "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness." David there is recognizing the need for spiritual illumination, that is, by light, by God's light, and he is praying for that very thing to happen. So he is echoing this idea, this concept that God is light, and that he himself, if you will, inherently resides in darkness, needs God's light, but even as we do, the prayer that I prayed right before I started to speak here is called the prayer of illumination. And so we are Christians here, but we recognize that even in that, we need God's illuminating work by his Spirit to help us to understand the text of Scripture itself. This is what David is praying for. As a believer, he is asking the Lord for spiritual illumination. "Lord, you are my lamp. You are my light. You take away the darkness." But he doesn't stop there. Actually, towards the end of the prayer, which takes us into chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, he writes this, or prays this: "He," speaking of God, "dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning." Now, it's interesting, what he's praying there is for the civil magistrate. And he's likening God's presence over them to the way that the sun would come up to illumine everything. That's how he is understanding God's providence to be at work upon the civil magistrate. And he is saying that you dawn on them like the morning light. We understand this to be a derivative radiance. In other words, something communicable. He is in essence praying, may the one who serves as king or these judges or these magistrates, may they walk in the light that is your light. That's what he's praying, for this derivative radiance to come from God to them that they might shine properly, which was the proper prayer for the next king of Israel and for all the kings of Israel. And so we hear and see in this prayer that it is recognized that there is a need for spiritual illumination and that God himself is the light that does the spiritual illuminating. But the Old Testament continues. I'm just going to give you a few. Ezra chapter 9, verse 8, that there Ezra in his prayer gives praise for light granted by leaving a remnant. And so a remnant was left. That is, the ones who came back from exile. And Ezra sees this as light. This is God's light to Israel, that he held forth a people, small as it is, to return to the promised land. So he sees this as light. Job chapter 38, verse 19, God dwells in the dwelling of light. So inherently, the place where God is light and not darkness. Micah 7, 8, that the Lord will be my light. And since we've just finished the book of Isaiah, I will simply note that in Isaiah uses the term light 29 times. Which, I don't know, maybe doesn't seem like a lot, but it actually is. It's the most of any Old Testament book. And most of those 29 uses are in chapters 40 through 66, where we get a good understanding of Christ the Messiah coming in his atoning work and coming to serve as king. And we hear the echoes of light all the way through the book as that spiritual illumination, or as Christ coming, or something along those lines, that he would rule and reign in that way. So that we understand what John is driving at is that God's character will be the basis for your ethics, that you walk in the light. So I'm going to say it this way. I think that I can say it both ways. If you get God wrong, you're going to get your ethics wrong. And I'm going to say it this way. You're going to get your doctrine, your fellowship, your ethics wrong. So the things John talks about, if you get God wrong, everything that flows out of God toward you is going to be wrong. That's why it's important to get God right. So we're not self-defining God. So I'm not defining God. We're letting the text of Scripture tell us who God is. But I think that it's proper that we can reverse it as well. That maybe it is that if you're getting fellowship or doctrine or ethics wrong, it may be that you have some misunderstanding of God. So I don't want to say that you get them all wrong. Because to a certain extent, as believers, I'm sure that we all are getting something wrong, since we're not perfect yet. But to the degree that you see errors come within the church, I would speculate that it's because you're getting something wrong about God, who he is, or how he acts. But certainly it's true, and this is the way John's going to phrase it, that if you're getting God wrong, well, these things that flow, fellowship, doctrine, ethics, you're going to get those wrong. So it's going to be important that where we ground ourselves is in God himself. So God's character then becomes the basis for your ethics. He's going to call you, and this is going to take place in the next verses, that the grounding of this for application is going to be, so walk in the light. John's going to actually give us in verses 6 through 10. I will not take the next sermon and take all of the sting out of it, but I will simply just point out that he's going to give you three things that the false teachers were probably saying. Like, if you say we have no sin, something like that. So things that you would say, well, I wouldn't say that. That's because they were the false teachers saying it. And he just puts that in there and says, if you say this, and then he's going to correct it. But all of those corrections are going to be based upon the fact that God is light, and he's going to correct their view of God so that he can correct their views of ethics and doctrine and fellowship. And so this is what I'm saying about us, that we need to be grounded in this way, because where our problems lie often are in our misunderstandings of who God is. God is light. And he brings to you and me in Christ light. In fact, Jesus tells that. He comes to the world to bring light. So we see then light here as truth and holiness. Firstly, we recognize that God is morally perfect and righteous. Paul tells us in Timothy that God dwells in unapproachable light. We just mentioned that. That his eyes, Habakkuk says, are too pure to look on evil. He doesn't have double vision or blurred vision. He has a single-mindedness to it. God is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably holy. As if there is a circle around God that the profane needs to stay out, and only the holy can come in. In fact, we've seen this multiple times already, but you've heard it. Heaven, the mountain of God, the temple, the Sabbath, the commandments, the services, all kinds of things are called holy. They are set apart for a particular use. And when it pertains to people, it is also that you are to be morally upright or pure. And this is what we're going to unpack in the weeks to come. God is holy because God is light. But we're also going to unpack this, that God is truth. His light of illumination scatters all darkness. Light penetrates everywhere light goes. You've probably done this. I did this. It was kind of a weird thing, but you know, if you go into the, you know, you do your basic spelunking caving, not the ride on the boat with the nice lights, not that kind. But those are fun too. But you know, the kind where you know you have to put your little headlamp on or something, and you crawl down on your hands and knees, and you get down into the cave, and you know, hope that you don't fall down the wrong hole or whatever. We did this, right? I did this with a youth group. We went into the deepest cave or whatever it was, and the guide had us all turn off our headlamps. It's pretty dark. Darker than what we would normally think when we turn off our lights. If we turn off the lights in here, there's still the outside light that comes in. This was dark, like you can't see your hand in front of your face. Which is fun with the youth group, because then they're all sticking their hands in front of their face, and you can do that, right? So they're all hitting themselves, because they can't see. Anyway, you can't see. It's dark. And then they made the point, of course, it was nice, it was a simple point. One person turned on the light. It didn't illuminate so that the sun was shining, but all the light that came in, whatever that light was, cast out the darkness. The darkness could not overcome that light. It was a basic, very simple point, but it's the point that John makes here, that it's that light from God that takes the darkness and scatters it, puts it away. And in this particular case, we're not saying it just for his holiness, but we're saying it for the truth of his word, the doctrine itself, that God's word is the truth that illumines us, and it is that which turns the light on and scatters the darkness. God's light furnishes the standard, and it furnishes the means by which John and us will be able to diagnose error and then also propose corrective measures. And since these things are all embodied in the crucified and the resurrected Christ, there's our form, it's in Christ, it has the transforming dynamic that makes truth and love possible in a place that's often beset by deception and apparent animosity. It's a simplistic way of saying it, but the solution is turn on the light and drive the darkness away. And we're going to see this in and through Christ, the one who embodied it all, crucified and resurrected for you. So the revelation that we have here, this is the conclusion, that God is light, is something very specific. Here, it's going to take us to truth and holiness. It's something understandable about God. It is his revelation that we need to know. But it's also directed towards the certain outcomes that pertain to us in our fellowship, our own doctrine, our own fellowship, our own ethics. And all of this is grounded in the character of God. And so we want to let God's light shine here. So that in a place that it can be beset by doctrinal darkness, fellowship darkness, ethical darkness, that we want the light to turn on, to illumine our way in Christ, that we may see the errors, and that we may make corrective measures. May God bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word to us. And do ask, O Lord, that you would be light to us and shine in us, and may our light shine outwardly. Bless us, O Lord, in our knowing you, that we would know you and walk in your ways. And we pray these things through Christ. Amen.